Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Christ Fellowship's Senior Pastor, Bruce Miller. How patient are you? And I don't just mean that you're good at waiting in traffic. How patient are you in the hard times when the future is uncertain and you're not sure things are going to go your way? Well, James chapter 5 gives us hope that will help us be more patient. All right. Welcome back, everybody. Here we are again, back in the book of James.
I'm loving James. I love it more now than I did even when I was starting and thinking, hey, this book is so rich.
It is. And we're, this is our second to last James.
Second to last James.
I'm going to
miss
James.
It's like I wish there was a chapter six.
I know. Now, today it's just me and Bruce. Jaime had to go be a pastor. He is so giving and caring and loves his people so
much. He's in the hospital with hurting people.
Yeah, he's helping people. Had to cancel at the last minute. So we love Jaime and the work he's doing, and we praise God for him. But here we are talking about James, and I guess it's appropriate since James is going to tell us to be patient and stand firm in the face of difficult times. James 5:7-12. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You, too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Let's dive in. Bruce, give everybody a bit of a orientation. Where are we?
The previous couple of passages have been pretty tough. If you've been with us, James was really in our face and then smashing our toes, giving us warnings, and we really called everyone, including ourselves, to repentance. And now he comes back to my brothers and sisters. And he really gives, I think, some encouraging words in this section for those of us, which would be all of us, living in some difficult times.
Yeah. Yeah. So he makes this transitions from, I like the word castigating, that one of the commentators used it.
Castigate.
And I was like, that's a good hard word, castigate. Rich people. You know, and also I think this is interesting because it relates to the planners, right? You guys in your arrogance are planning, but let me tell you what the future's really going to be.
That's right.
The Lord's coming back.
I was offended as a planner, but no. I know God's right.
He starts off with, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now, let's talk a little bit about this word patient in the Greek. Can you say it? I don't know how to say it.
No, I think we're going to pass that word up. Too hard to say.
It's like 19 characters long.
But he actually uses two different words for patience in the passage, which is kind of interesting. And verse 7 is one word. And then when you drop down a little bit to verse 11, you'll have the word translated, at least in the NIV, as perseverance.
Which is hupomone.
There we go. Another Greek word for patience. And some people say they're different. And they are used a little bit differently throughout the New Testament, but it appears more like they're synonyms here in the book of James.
Yeah, it's just like English. Some words are really close, but not exact.
That's right.
But that's why we have multiple words, right? It's because there's some nuance there, but they're awfully similar.
What I like is that there's a limit to the patience. I love the word until.
You don't think you're going to need patience in the new heavens and new earth, Bruce?
I'm not super patient right now, and so I'm hoping I have lots of patience when the Spirit has full control of my life. I'm one of those people who tries really hard to pick the shortest line at the grocery store or at the traffic light or exiting DFW. And then when I don't, I'm just really frustrated. I've chosen poorly. I chose the wrong line.
Yeah, that's funny. Why do you think we have such a struggle to be patient? What do you think that says about us as as a culture or as sort of humans? Why do we struggle with patience?
I don't know. I know it's not good.
Yeah. But I think it's because we don't like to not be in control.
Yeah. I think there's some selfishness in there that I want what I want when I want it, and I want to be on time, or I don't want to have to wait. And it's funny because I don't mind if other people wait.
You don't mind if they're in the long line. You just want to be in the short one.
I will say I do feel bad for people when I'm driving on one side of the highway, on the other side is completely stopped for miles.
Yes.
I do have compassion for the other people.
Yeah. But I think patience is something that it has a lot to do with your desire to control your situation, be in control. And I think that fear factors into it too. I think when we don't have control, we get fearful, which makes us irritated and impatient.
And there are a lot harder things to wait for than traffic.
Oh,
and
yes.
I know that this year you've had to wait for the results of medical tests and wait for your body to heal. And waiting is just hard when you're waiting to find out, did I get the job? Did I get into that college?
Well,
it's difficult.
And part of what's hard about waiting is when you don't know what the outcome is going to be.
That's
one thing, like waiting for Christmas is different than waiting for the results of a medical test.
That's right.
I mean, and not just in severity, but when you're waiting for Christmas, you know Christmas is coming. It will get here. It's just you feel impatient about it because you're excited and you're excited and anxious in a good way. But when you're talking about the unknown, that's
Which
hard.
Which is why I think the Lord's coming helps us to be patient because it is known.
Right.
It's kind of like Christmas, except we don't know quite what day it's coming on, but we know that the Lord is for sure coming.
Yes.
It's not unsure, and we know it's going to be awesome and amazing, and it could be any time.
Yeah.
And so that empowers us to be patient, knowing that life is not going to be a wreck and so painful and so difficult forever. There's going to be an end.
Yeah. Yeah, and that gives us a lot of hope. The Lord's coming is a phrase that is specific to the New Testament, has a specific meaning in the New Testament. What is that, Bruce?
And so the Lord here, some people ask the question, is this God or Jesus? And along with most scholars, I believe he's talking about Jesus Christ. And the coming, the Greek word there is parousia, which is sort of a bit of a technical, what does mean coming, and it's used even like of a king coming in victory. Mm-hmm. But it's used to be about kind of a technical term that refers to the second coming of the Messiah, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is coming both to bless and to judge. He's coming as the king to rule the world and set everything right, which includes bringing evil to a close,
yeah.
Which is judgment.
Yeah. And, you know, James, once again, with his very colorful language and good analogies, tells us to wait like the farmer waits. And again, that's that idea of that, you know, you wait for what you can't control, which is the weather.
That's right.
And you can't force things to grow. They're going to grow in their own time.
You can't squeeze the seed and make the fruit come out.
Right. But at the same time, farmers don't sit around just looking at their fields.
That's right. It's a different kind of waiting. Yeah, yeah. You don't just sit in a rocking chair on the porch and look out there on the field and say, I hope some crops come out.
Right. All right.
That doesn't work very well.
No, there's a lot of work in the waiting. And so I think that's a helpful analogy as well. And I think people, of course, in the first century would have much more agricultural would have gotten that immediately, that it's not just a sitting and waiting, twiddling your thumbs. It's an active waiting. And then James confirms that by telling us to stand firm, which is more active.
And so, yeah, we're not just passively waiting, but actively waiting, being about the Lord's work like a farmer. And mm-hmm. lots of times that image is used, and we too are planting seeds for the gospel, and we too are standing firm. Like you say, that also is an active term in Greek. It's more than just standing still.
Right.
That would be different. You're not just standing still waiting. You're standing firm in that you're strengthening your heart.
Yeah.
You are standing firm in character.
I wonder why they don't just translate it that way, because that's literally heart is in the Greek, right?
That's right.
I don't know a lot of Greek, but I know cardia means heart.
That's right.
And so I wonder why they just don't translate it that way.
I don't know. I mean, stand firm is accurate in terms
sure.
of the English translation. It's not.
But strengthen your heart is literal and meaningful. But anyway.
Right. They've missed the. And sometimes you'll find a translation does that. They want to smooth it out in English, so they want to explain what the Greek term or figure of speech is, but sometimes you lose some of the color when you do that.
Yeah.
You miss some of the color, which is fun that we can bring it in a podcast like this and help you know what's being said there.
Yeah. Yeah. And so he says,
literally it would be translated, strengthen your hearts.
Yes. And he says, because the Lord's coming is near. Now let's talk a little bit about this nearness. Is that meaning near in time? I think there is, you know, Jesus said he would return, and some people look back at that and say, oh, well, Jesus and the apostles all thought it'd be before the last apostle died. So clearly they were wrong, you know, so there's that kind of critique. But then other people define nearness differently. So what do you think?
Yeah, there's two English words that sound similar but are quite different, and that is immediate and imminent. And so some people think he meant immediate, like the Lord is going to return in the next couple months.
Yeah.
But really, I think what he's saying is it's imminent. So now that Jesus has ascended from the dead and gone back to be up at the Father's throne, the next event in sort of the God's timeline with the world is Jesus' return. Mm-hmm. And that could have happened 1,000 years ago. It might happen today. It might happen 1,000 years from now. But nothing has to happen before he returns. Mm-hmm. He could return right away. So imminent means it could happen at any moment. There's nothing we're waiting for it to happen. But it doesn't mean immediate, that it's for sure going to happen today.
Oh, that's good. That's helpful. And because that's the same language that the Lord's coming is near, you see in other places in the New Testament.
That's right. The kingdom is near. The Lord's coming is near, which means it's imminent. It could come at any time.
Yeah. So that goes back to that idea of what Jesus says in Matthew, 25, 24, where he talks about how we should wait. We should be always looking and being ready.
Ready and alert.
Yeah.
It's like if you know someone's going to come to your house, but you're not sure when, you're just waiting for someone to ring the doorbell, waiting for someone to knock, and you're ready. The house is ready. You're ready mm-hmm. because you know they're coming. You're just not sure when.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's good news for those of us who are believers in Christ. His coming will be good. Now, this is interesting. Some people see this as a big shift in topic. The next command is don't grumble against one another. I, however, have no problem seeing how this is a thing.
Yeah, when you're impatient, what do you tend to do?
Yes, you grumble and you snipe and you get irritable. I think we all can be guilty of that. When there's stress at work or there's stress in one part of our lives, what do? We come home and sometimes we're short with our family.
That's right. Or you go right back to traffic when you're waiting at a light and you see the person in front of you on their cell phone and it turns green and they're still on their cell phone or unaware, you might tap your horn or something like that.
Tapping your horn is a courtesy.
Is that a courtesy? Well,
you're saying move.
You might lean on the horn. Yeah, or the person in front of you is fumbling with their change at the toll booth or their card and they can't make it work and you're Bruce, frustrated.
I'm getting the feeling from all these examples that Bruce struggles in traffic.
Well, I would prefer not to be in traffic. And will there be traffic in heaven?
Definitely not.
Okay, good.
All the highways in heaven will be like 100 million lanes and we'll just freely travel. I hope we can fly, honestly. I know there's absolutely no reason to think we would be able to, but I think that would be cool.
I'm up for it. But, you know, grumbling is such a problem.
Yeah.
In families, in marriages, in churches. And it's so easy to, when we're under pressure, I know for me, when I'm under pressure, yes, I'm much more likely to grumble than when I'm having an easy day and there's not really a lot of pressure. And so in this world, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty. And a challenge for us is not to grumble because we know that the Lord is coming.
Yeah. And so you see, first of all, you get the sense that don't grumble and turn on one another because the stress of whatever you're enduring is causing you to lose patience. But there's also the sense of, hey, the judge is coming, because James chooses to call Jesus at this point the judge.
He doesn't just say the Lord is coming. He says, don't grumble or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door.
And he's very clear. He's saying brothers and sisters. So we're not talking about a judgment that is
for the
people who don't know Jesus. We're talking about a judgment for Christians.
That's right. This is not eternal judgment to heaven or hell. This is the Lord judging us on our works, our behavior that ties into rewards in heaven and ties in. The Christians, too, are going to answer for our lives.
Yeah. Yes. And I love this idea of the judge is standing at the door, meaning he's right there. So we're told, and is that the same word? Because we're told to stand firm, and then the judge is standing at the door. Is that the same word?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know. Let me look it up.
Oh, I stumped Bruce.
No, I should have known that. It is from the same word. It's like it's the same root word.
Okay, interesting. Interesting. So I wonder if James is making a little play on words there, just sort of reintroducing that idea.
Yeah, he really could. It's the Greek word it comes from is sterizo.
I take all my Greek questions to Bruce and Rafe and people who took Greek in seminary.
I love all that. I actually took Greek in college and loved all that.
All right. Well,
anyway,
back in verse 10, he reemphasizes who he's talking to. He says, brothers and sisters again, which I love because it's kind of a term of endearment. It's like, hey, family. And then he gives us some examples of those who faced suffering. And he mentions the prophets, which I think is really interesting.
And that word example means like a model we really are to follow. And he says, not only of patience, but he's a little more specific. Mm-hmm. He says patience in the face of suffering.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just waiting in traffic, although I guess Bruce would say that's suffering. Yeah, but
sometimes.
But it's also persecution. It could be oppression, because we know that something was going on in the church there.
And they dealt with wars and famines.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a lot.
Illness and death and all the things that we all deal with.
And it's interesting that he goes on to say the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And so their speaking was often bringing exhortation to people who are sinning and speaking against injustice.
Right.
Including even of kings who were doing wrong, both pagan kings and Israel's kings. And so you see here that patience does not mean that you don't speak up.
Right.
If you're being mistreated.
I think that's really important, because I think some people get the idea that the most Christian thing to do is just to suffer in silence and to just sit back and just take it like we're some kind of martyrdom,
right.
Martyrs complex, masochists. And that's not what James is saying. He is clearly saying, look, you're not supposed to get revenge.
That's
you know,
right.
It's not, you don't take justice into your own hands in the sense of getting revenge on someone. But that doesn't mean that you can't speak up. It doesn't mean that you can't. I just think about all the times in history where Christianity was actually used to oppress people. And like, you know, in American slavery, that was definitely the case, where the slaves were taught these kind of verses and taught, well, you're supposed to just patiently endure.
Well, they stayed just on the patience and suffering and skipped prophets who speak in the name of the Lord.
Right, right. Exactly.
Whereas and so, it'd be appropriate for a pastor, a prophet, a Christian person to say, hey, slavery's not right.
Yeah.
Or in these days to say anyone who's being oppressed, whether that's personally by bullying or some systemic policy or program that is unfair to a certain group of people, is unjust in the sense that one person or group of people are being treated more favorably than another. Simply because of who they are,
mm-hmm.
That's not right. And Christians should speak against that.
Yeah, we should be the first ones to do so. And so at the same time, though, he says, but count as blessed those who have persevered. So there is something associated with, and blessed doesn't mean happy.
Right.
You know, we sometimes read blessed and we think like the blessed Jesus's Beatitudes. We think blessed are those who mourn, and we think, oh, happy are those who mourn. That doesn't make any sense, but that's not the sense of what blessed means.
And also it'd be confusing because you read the stories of the prophets and you wouldn't exactly use the word happy
no.
to describe many
or
of
even
their
blessed.
Lives.
It seemed like being a prophet of the God was hard work.
Right. And not in our English sense of the word, which is closer to happy. And by blessed, lots of Christians, the whole hashtag blessed thing is more about, I got something financial.
Material wealth or possessions or status.
That's right. Whereas in God's eyes, it's something much more,
mm-hmm.
that you have an intimacy with God, that you're blessed in your walk with Christ, you're blessed in your future inheritance. But we forget that this life is so short.
Yeah,
God's looking at it in terms of eternity, and the blessings that you receive may not come in this life. But they may come in the next life. Well, let's just say for sure, we know God is going to bless those who persevere in suffering.
Yeah, amen. Which is, again, a huge hope, gives us hope for those people who are enduring something really hard right now.
And it's not fake hope, it's real hope.
It's real hope, yeah. It's hope you can trust. And I think Job is an interesting person of all the people in the Old Testament.
Right.
to bring up Job's perseverance.
Because we know Job complained against God.
He did.
And
he questioned, he wondered.
He said, why in the world is this going on? But all through it all, he never cursed God. He never turned away right. from God. And I think it's a good model for us. It's okay to say, this stinks.
Yeah.
I'm confused. I don't understand what's going on. Why, God? We see that throughout the Psalms. We see it in Job. We see it in Habakkuk. And I think that we all need to understand it's okay
yeah.
to feel that way as long as you don't turn away from God and rebel against him.
Yeah, and Job had a million questions, right? I mean, he wondered, and then he had friends who gave him terrible advice.
Right, right. And his wife was telling him, curse God
and die. Yeah, curse God and die. And yet Job, and I love what one of the commentators said. He said, while not comprehending why he had been so afflicted, Job continued to hope in his God.
So, I love that. So Job never understood, even at the end, sometimes, you know, we can read the book of Job and understand what went on. God never explained it to him, even at the end of the book.
Well, and he, you know, God responds by sort of saying, who are you to question me?
Right.
Because I am the one who created all things. And that's he answers in the whirlwind, right? So, you know, that's another thing. The majesty of God is, and the ways of God are just something that human beings, we just don't fully understand.
And that can tie into the next phrase, although this is a difficult phrase, because that verse says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And so the question is, what did the Lord finally bring about?
Mm-hmm.
And one answer is what you were just saying, Lisa, is that he brought about a much bigger understanding of who he is.
Yeah.
And Job said, I've heard with my ears, now I've seen with my eyes. And he was talking about the greatness and majesty of God, so big, so glorious, so huge. And that was amazing and satisfying to Job.
Yeah.
The other possibility, and I think it's hard to tell between the two, which is the case, is that in the end of the book of Job, God does bring blessing to Job, and he ends up having more children and more fields and more houses, and his end was greater than his beginning by far.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think one of the commentators also says, your present, he's kind of giving us hope. He says, your present suffering, James would be saying, is not the end of the story. God will transform your situation for good when Christ is revealed in glory. So it's
That's
not
right.
the end of our story, because the word here is telos, which...
Oh, one of your favorite word.
See, I'm learning Greek. But yeah, the word there is telos, which is sort of can mean the end, but it can also mean the purpose.
Right, or the completion.
Or the completion. And so I think that's a beautiful way to think about it, that the end of your story, whatever you're enduring right now, this is not the end of your story.
And for Job, it was in his life. And sometimes that's the case. People will go through suffering and then later in their life, experience blessing. We talked even last week about infertility, and some people struggle with infertility and then God provides a child or several children. Other people struggle with infertility and never have a child.
Mm-hmm.
But what we know is that while we might not experience blessing in the human sense of the word of a child or health or
restored
material prosperity,
fortune, yeah.
But we know, as you said, when Jesus Christ comes in his glory, the Bible promises we will share his glory.
Yeah. And I just can't help but think our life, this life, in the great span of eternity is just a dot.
That's right.
It's going to be momentary. It's like when James said that that you're a vapor. Your life is but a vapor. And I told the story in the Engage God Daily about my dad saying he was evaporating.
I love that story. It was hilarious.
Yes.
I never heard that.
Well, my dad had a unique take on things. But I do love that idea that, hey, this life is temporary. And so for me, I know after everything I've been through, and you guys know who've been listening to the podcast, it's been quite a year. And, you know, things are not fully restored and may not be. Because we're
not in this earth.
But not on this earth. And so that is my hope. I draw a lot of personal, this passage spoke to me personally this week, as I thought about, okay, this is not the end of my, story is not this life. That's right. Much more life to live.
Yeah, the passage encouraged me with what I'm going through. And I think all of us have something we're going through. And I'm not going through anything like what you did last year.
But
we all have stuff.
We all have stuff. And it's all relative.
And those words to be patient.
Yeah. And then he speaks to the character of the Lord, right?
Oh, and here's the foundation of the whole thing.
The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
And it's so easy when you're going through hard times to doubt that.
Yeah. Well, and because you don't feel it in the moment. And
that's right.
You feel like, you do feel like Job. You feel like the Lord has turned against you. And it's hard to suffer and then think God loves me. This is love.
Right.
This doesn't feel like love. But, you know, James reminds us he's full of compassion and mercy.
Yeah, I love that.
He's not vengeful. He's not like the gods, the pagan gods of this time that were capricious and sort of just whatever.
He's not out to harm anybody.
He is full of compassion and mercy. And so all this is grounded in the character of God. And that's what we put our faith into. Okay, then, interesting transition that I want to get Bruce's thoughts on. Then he says, do not swear. So how does that work, Bruce?
Yeah, verse 12 has been confusing for commentators. And is it just stuck in there because it seems like it doesn't fit? Does it fit with what we've just read, or does it fit with what's coming right afterwards, or is it just kind of stand on its own? And my best reading of it is that it fits with the first 11 verses. That's why we've put it in this sermon, because I think when you're under pressure, and he has already said one of the things we're to avoid is grumbling, but when you're under pressure, sometimes it's tempting to make an oath or a vow, a rash vow, a foolish vow. And
that's what he means by swear, right?
Yeah, this is not swear, cursing. Not about cussing. Mm-hmm. It's about swearing an oath, mm-hmm. we would say, or making a vow. And his point is you just need to simply say yes or no. And this is really about truth-telling as well. Because when you say, people say funny things in English, like, I'll swear on my mother's grave. Mm-hmm. You're like, okay, did that mean the other things you said were not so true, but now this one is
really true? Yeah.
And so it undermines confidence and truth. And it's when we're under pressure that we're tempted to lie.
Yeah.
Or we're tempted to shade the truth. Or in this case, we're tempted to make unwise oaths or vows. God, if you get me out of this, I promise.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. Could this be also an oath to God?
Yes,
Like, hey, God, if you... And this is a very common way to pray for people who don't understand God's
make a deal
character
with God.
Is, hey, I will give you, you know, the rest of my life. I promise I'll be good.
I'll go to church every Sunday.
I'll give money to the poor if you just get me out of this situation or you just heal this thing.
And he's saying this is not the appropriate way to respond like that. Mm. And actually, he's once again echoing his half-brother Jesus because...
Yes.
You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, it's almost word for word, in this case, what Jesus had to say on this very topic, which is there is no need to make oaths and vows. We simply should be people of our word. Our yes is our yes, our no is our no, about everything in life. We don't have to like make a special oath or vow when we're suddenly telling the truth, when most of the time, we may or may not be.
Yeah, exactly. And it's like we need to be trustworthy people of integrity.
That's right. Including in difficult circumstances.
Right. And there's no bargaining with God or anybody else.
That's right.
And no compromise in the bad way.
That's
compromising the truth or compromising, you know, your morals or the clear commands of Scripture.
That's right.
Which we are all tempted to do in times of stress.
And I think his overall point here in this chapter is this section that we're looking at today is to be patient until the Lord comes.
Yes. And then we don't have to be patient anymore.
That's right. And how do we do that? We do it like farmers. We do it like the prophets. We do it like Job. And here's some models and examples of how we can do it.
Yeah. Well, and then the next verse, I know I'm going to sneak ahead just a little bit, but he kind of continues in this vein. If you're in trouble, pray.
That's right.
You know, that's the next, if you're happy, sing songs of praise. So James is encouraging us to then turn to God instead of making oaths or trying to wiggle our way out of a situation ourselves by, again, trying to re-exert control that we don't really have in the first place, but we think we do. Instead of trying to do all those human machinations, we need to pray. We need to trust God because he is full of compassion and mercy.
That's right. And the whole book will end on a positive note.
But you'll have to tune in.
Have to tune in next week for that one.
Yeah, 2 weeks from now.
But I do think the confidence is the character of God. Yeah. The Lord is full. And I love that word full. Full of compassion and mercy.
Yes. Amen. All right. Well, we're almost done. We've got one more sermon on James. So we'll have a special sermon, a special guest next week.
That's right.
For that Sunday. And then we will finish up James the first weekend in June.
That's right.
And wow, what a ride. Spring in James has been fantastic. Now we're ready for summer. All right. Well, Bruce, will you please pray for us?
Sure. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are full of compassion and mercy. And I pray you'd help us to remember that in times that are really, really hard. And Father, I pray that you would increase our patience, even in the face of suffering, that we would trust you and work hard like farmers as we live expectantly, waiting for your return any day. And we do pray, come soon, Lord Jesus.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.